invite you all to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're on part 3 of this series, Precious Cornerstone. The apostle has unleashed to us many very, very powerful biblical truths, the doctrines that we're exploring while we go through this passage are so very important. We want to take the time necessary to unpack all of those that we're looking at here in this passage, chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. And we're not even quite out of verse 5 yet. There is so much there for us. We'll primarily be looking at verse 4 and 5 still yet today as we're looking at the sacrifices that are acceptable to God. But let's read the passage together in its entirety, 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words and the truths that they convey to us about our salvation experience. We are so grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you for our precious cornerstone, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who sets a right course for us as we're being used of you, as fantastic as that is to consider, to be built up into a spiritual house. We become, O Lord, your temple. We become your holy priesthood, your royal priesthood, the saints of God raised up for this great and glorious purpose, to offer spiritual sacrifices that you find acceptable only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord, and help us understand from your word this morning what those things are that are unacceptable to you as sacrifices and what things are acceptable to you as sacrifices. For we so desperately, Lord, want to be found faithful to you in our service to you, in your use of us. So may we be particularly attentive this morning as we look at these things, as you speak to us from your holy word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I first draw your attention to the beginning of this passage. It's so very important, and I think I've done that both times that we've had this passage before us, and that is the passage beginning with, as you come to him. There's so much there, and we always want to start there. That's where Peter is starting this particular paragraph or preaching unit. The assumption is you have come to him and that you are coming to him, because it's so very important that everything that you receive from Christ, everything that we're preaching from this epistle, all that we've received from him is predicated on that being the assumption that you have come to him. It's the only way to receive these things. It's a presumed relationship. Peter assumes a lot here, speaking in the past tense as often as he does about how they have been born again and so on. So he's reminding them. It's a form of encouragement, isn't it? That as you come to him, the assumption is you have come to him. Well, it goes further than that. It's much more broad than that. It's as you continue to come to him. We continually come to him day after day. So this is more than just our salvation, our initial salvation experience. We come to him every day. We come to him now. So it's not limiting itself simply to come into Christ initially in salvation. It indeed is that, but it continues on. His call, follow me, didn't end with the disciples or once we were saved. It's an everyday, moment-by-moment experience, isn't it? In Christ, we've become the beneficiaries of the most magnificent spiritual treasures. And we have to remember that. We have to savor these things that we've been given because we've come to him and are coming to him. And it's this passage that we have doesn't have any exhortations or commands. It's simply a cascade of these spiritual privileges that we've been looking at as children of the living God. We are, in fact, in direct union with Jesus Christ because we've come to him and are coming to him. We are in direct union with him. So Christians are now, as the text says, living stones made alive in Christ, the cornerstone, and being used of God to build his spiritual house. This is just amazing. And that also in Christ, we have access to God. Do you realize? And because the scripture says, Jesus said it's the many and the few, you, the few alone, have access to the living God. You are his sanctified ones. You are the ones he set apart, a royal priesthood. You are being built up into his holy temple, both individually and collectively as living stones being built up. Amazing spiritual privileges that we have as his chosen, cleansed, and clothed royal priesthood. You remember those three things from the Old Testament that continue for us today. We are chosen and cleansed and clothed by the righteousness of Christ. So this is just an amazing truth to reflect on. And it's a tremendous responsibility, really. A spiritual sacrifice, as we're looking at it this morning, what we want to start with is simply the word sacrifice. Because a spiritual sacrifice is just that. It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. In other words, it's going to cost us something, or it's not really sacrificial. It didn't really cost by definition. It's something that cost me something. Cost me what is what we want to look at. If I'm going to be making spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, I want to know. You remember the time in the Old Testament where David made a colossal mistake. He made a big no-no. He counted, he numbered the people of God. Remember that. And the Lord was severely displeased and had him choose from his variety of curses, of wrath that the Lord would pour out. And it was unbearable not only for David to see those that the angel of the Lord is striking down and killing because of his mistake. The Lord himself relents and says, stop. At Jerusalem, enough. So the angel of the Lord is sent to David to go to the threshing floor of Ornan. You remember that. They say that that is the place of the threshing floor of Ornan. It was a real threshing floor. Ornan was a real person. Is where the Temple Mount is now. To make an altar there, to recognize the sacrifice that is to be made for what he had done. It's a very sober and poignant moment here as the angel of the Lord is calling him to purchase this threshing floor of Ornan. And I'll pick it up in 1 Chronicles 21. It should be up there for you so we can move along. I've got a number of things I want us to look at this morning. 1 Chronicles 21:22-25. And David said, now watch this. David said to Ornan, give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at its full price, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Ornan said to David, take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for the wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. But David said to Ornan, and this is what's important, "No, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing." And when we reflect on what it cost God, we know that what he calls from us, not to be saved, that came by the sacrifice of his son alone. But there is a sacrifice that we're called upon in this royal priesthood. We are to make spiritual sacrifices to the Lord our God. And it's going to cost us something. It's not going to be what we have left over with our time, left over what we have with our finances, left over with our possessions, left over what we have with our compassion, if I get to it. It should cost us something. Something. So I want to begin this morning there and to look now at what the scriptures say are unacceptable sacrifice. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I want to spend the majority of our time looking at what the scripture says are the acceptable spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. That's what we really need to hear. But just so that we understand that there are unacceptable sacrifices made to the Lord. We can see it in Isaiah. We can see it in Jeremiah. You can see it in Amos. In a number of places, the Lord out of hand rejecting their sacrifices that they're making, right? And a lot of them are probably confounded over why he's rejecting them, but we'll find out why. First of all, let's look at one example in Jeremiah when modernizing the mission misses the mark. This is what I decided to call it because there were a bunch of M's there, and that's my name, so there it is. Jeremiah 6. And because this is what we see a lot of what's going on in the contemporary church today. Now watch this. Jeremiah 6, 20 to 21. "What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks." Sound familiar? "Against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish." Well, we remember in Romans 9, Paul referred to Jesus Christ as what? The stumbling stone. He's the rock of offense, isn't he? So that's what's being alluded to here, even in the Old Testament. In 9:33 of Romans, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So you're going to stumble at some point because you've strayed from what constitutes an acceptable spiritual sacrifice unto me that I find acceptable. What happened? I want to read the insights from Philip Ryken. He's a commentator, a theologian. Listen to what he has to say and see if this doesn't apply for our day. Jeremiah was not speaking against the sacrifices themselves. He was only opposed to offering them with a wrong spirit. The people of Jerusalem were very religious. They were becoming sophisticated, fashionable, up to date, and contemporary in their worship. Their services were lavish and ornate. No expense was spared. They imported exotic perfumes by camel, frankincense from Saudi Arabia, and calamus from India in order to spice up their worship. They were on an insatiable quest for the latest thing. But their hearts wandered far from God. That can happen. He goes on, and this might be up there for you. "The ancient path is the simplicity of word and sacrament. The good way is simply the people of God meeting in the presence of God to pray, sing, break bread, and listen to the word of God." Amen? That's it. What have we made it? Don't we sing a song? "Forgive me for what I've made this thing into"? What happens to us when we get seduced by movements in our culture? We get moved away, and once the consequence of that begins to smart, to hurt, because he allows them, because he loves us, and he's calling us back, we wonder, what happened to me? What happened? He goes on, the people of Jerusalem thought biblical worship was old-fashioned. They wanted to try something newfangled. And then I believe I have this up for you. This John Guest writes this epitaph on their religious experiment, quote, "Ritual performance perfumed with imported incense will never hide the stench of moral disobedience," end quote. So what is it all about? This Christian life where we're offering spiritual sacrifices, what is the main thing? How do we keep the main thing the main thing? Reichen says, if you refuse to walk in God's way, eventually the crucified Christ will be your judge, not your Savior. That gets my attention. That gets my attention. But always remember, even in Jeremiah and many, many other places, even in the Old Testament, to those that have lost their way, God provides a way back home. Jeremiah 3, 12 and 14, "Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. Return to me." Another helpful verse comes from Proverbs, which says in 21:27, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination." That's serious business. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Well, where is intent, intention formed? In the heart. In the heart. The person who offers his sacrifice in this way with the wrong intention may think the deed that he's doing qualifies as spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. But the self-willed, self-serving manner in which it's rendered makes it an abomination to God. Many a Christian has attempted to assuage their consciences by doing good works. And what does Isaiah say about good works? They're a stench to him. They're an abomination. They're going to work their way out of avoiding a personal, close, intimate love relationship with the risen Christ, who is saying, follow me, do things my way. And I want it done from the heart. Romans 6:17, Ephesians 6:6. The obedience must come from the heart. A heart that loves God and desires to obey him. Or it becomes in that moment some self-willed plan to mollify your own conscience and say, I'm okay. You see how easy that can happen? It really can. Albert Barnes said, sacrifice was not an offering to God at all, while man withheld from God that offering which God most required of him, the offering of man's own self. They were rather offerings to satisfy and bribe a man's own conscience, end quote. Why do I do the things that I do? That's the question. Not that I do the things that I do. Why? Why? Out of what motive is the intention to be seen of men? Is the intention, again, to assuage my conscience because I'm not going to do it that way anymore? I'm not going to do it that way anymore. And God makes life get harder and harder and harder. And in many cases, they become so self-convinced that they don't understand why this is so difficult and they're hurting so much. Therefore, our sacrifices are unacceptable to God when there's presumption, when there's self-will, and when there's self-righteousness behind it. I want myself excused. I want to vindicate myself, so I'm going to do these things. I want the attention and the approval of people. I have fear of man, so I better do these things. All of those disqualify that offering, whatever it is, from being acceptable to God. It reminded me of Cain, right? Right at the beginning. Firstborn from the first parents. I've gone from shaking my head at Cain and thinking that he was this really bad person. He breaks my heart. I don't think he knew what really happened to him until it was happening. You know, the text doesn't say, but up to that point, I'm sure that he loved his brother. Up to that point, I'm sure his sacrifices were probably fine. It's at this point that the Lord points out, I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. What happened? I want to know. I don't want that to be me. Do you? Look at what it says in Genesis. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell. He became depressed. Remember, what is the strongest human emotion? What? Fear. Always when you see anger, look at the fear that's driving it. I think he's petrified right now. He's petrified because for the first time, perhaps, because that's what the record shows, his offering is being rejected by God. He's the firstborn of the first maid. And a lot of times, if you look close enough at someone's anger, there's a fear there. That's what we try to get to whenever we're trying to help somebody through counseling. And then depression. And then it gets worse. And then it gets worse. You know the rest of the story. So what are acceptable sacrifices? We're going to continue with Cain as we start here. What are acceptable sacrifices? Because Hebrews in the New Testament helps provide commentary to Genesis 4, doesn't it? I've got 7 of these this morning. We're going to move through them quickly. First of all, our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God when they're offered by faith. In full faith, we do the things that we do for Christ and for others, for the church and for our families. In full faith, we do these things. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. He still speaks to us as a cautionary tale, as a truth that is incontrovertible. You must offer all that you think you're offering to the Lord by full faith. Because as Hebrews 11:6 reminds us, if the spiritual sacrifice is not offered in full faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We use Romans 14:23 a lot when we're helping to counsel other believers who are wondering, should I do this or should I do that? We call it the holding principle. Some of you are familiar with this verse as a result because you've been involved in counseling each other. That which is not done from faith is what? Sin. If you're not about to do what you're about to do in full faith, if it's being impinged at all, don't do it. At least hold. What does the proverb say over and over again? Seek what? Wise counsel. There's safety in an abundance of counselors. If you can't do it in full faith, don't do it. So that's the first way that we find it acceptable. Secondly, our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God when we love God and diligently seek to know Him. This is so important. That's our main pursuit in life, is to know God, not just in the gnosis way, but in the epignosis way. The deeper and deeper knowledge of God. We're attempting to do that through all the studies that we pick. Even now with the Behold Your God, we want to know Him. We spend our lives answering one question, who is our God? Because that answers the rest. Hosea 6:6, for I desire steadfast love, and some of your versions say mercy. It's the same Old Testament Hebrew word, and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Don't bring me that stuff unless and until I have your love. And if you have my love and you love me, you're going to love others as well. So that's implied there. So we love God and we love others. How does that come about? By knowing him. The more we know him, the more we love him. That's the point. So our sacrifices are only acceptable to God when we love God and diligently seek to know him. God wants his people to know him intimately. He doesn't want us to stop learning about him, not for a single day. Our love for him and others flows out of that knowledge. Jesus speaks of that in the high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 3, doesn't he? To know you, Father, is eternal life. That's the key. That's the key. Born in their spiritual deadness and blindness, they can't see you. They need to see you. I'll go and I'll make that possible. Then they need to pursue you. Albert Barnes says, they offered him what he desired not, sacrifices without love, and had not offered him what he did desire, love of man out of love for God. The love which a man pretended to have for God was not real love if a man loved not his brother. End quote. So why do I do the things that I do on behalf of loving my brother and serving in the body of Christ? Is it out of love for God, which produces this love for other people, especially the household of God, especially believers? And have I gained that from pursuing a knowledge of God? Has it been my primary pursuit in life? Jesus was quoting Hosea when he said to the religious hypocrites in Matthew 9, verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy or love and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous but sinners, he says. Can you imagine him having the temerity to say this to the greatest of the intelligentsia, the religious intelligentsia of the day? The great respected ones, the anointed ones, the ones with the robes and the tassels and the phylacteries. You need to go and learn what this means. I want you to have mercy. Why? Because our God is rich in what? Mercy. And great is his love by which he loved us and made us alive in Jesus Christ. Amazing. And so are we to be. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There it is. We're compared to Christ in our passage. We are living stones. He is a living stone. He's the main one. He's the cornerstone. We are a royal priesthood. We have a temple. We have a royal priesthood. We have sacrifices that we are to make. That's the intention of a temple and a priesthood, is to make holy spiritual sacrifices. But spiritual things and things that are holy are formed where? In the heart. It's not that we build real buildings and call them a temple. This is just a space for us. We're grateful for it. But it's just a physical space for us to assemble. Where is the temple of God? It's us. Individually, 1 Corinthians 6, and also collectively, 1 Corinthians 3:16. We are collectively and individually the temple of God. We are called a royal priesthood, the priesthood of all believers, which was fought for, right, in the Reformation. That's us. For what purpose? That we would, and again, Peter is wonderful. He's such an encourager. He's assuming that we know that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. That's why we're being built up, So he's just reminding them of these things. That's why all this has been done for you. That's why you have all of those spiritual privileges for that great purpose. Mark 12:33, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices ever made, you could say. 3, our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God when the whole person is offered to him. So first, when they're offered by faith, in full faith. Second, when it's out of our love for God and our diligent pursuit to know him. And third, when the whole person is offered. What do we mean by that? Well, a very familiar verse. Who knows what verse I'm going to quote? No, but you're familiar with it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. There you are, living stone. There's your spiritual sacrifice. It's you. It's you. Holy and what? Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now we understand. To present your bodies as living sacrifices, listen, that's language of the priesthood. That's ancient language right here. He's putting it in the context of the new covenant because it hasn't stopped. That's us now. It's a technical word. Now, bodies is the Greek soma, S-O-M-A, in the English transliteration of the Greek word, soma, which means, according to Zodiades, an organized whole made up of parts and members. In other words, the whole person is offered as a living sacrifice. All of you. Thoughts, intentions of the heart, and your physical bodies. The reason you've been given a gift of communication is to offer as a spiritual sacrifice. Whether you're doing that to a crowd of believers or you're doing that in your home with your family, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but that which is useful for what? For edification. We're building up a spiritual house here, useful for edification, that it might administer what? Grace to the hearers, Ephesians 4:29. You see? The whole of me. Yes, the intention from the heart is, I love God, I pursue God, God loves me, and so I love other people, so I want to use this voice to express from my heart things that will build up the body of Christ and not tear down. As the proverb says, there are words that are like a sword thrust, and then there are words that are bring healing. Now it's a spiritual sacrifice, you see? Not when you use it to manipulate or to benefit yourself. It's the whole of me that he's talking about here. It's the whole of me, the whole person that he wants. The chosen priesthood of God, the offering we offer ourselves. That's the bottom line, as spiritual sacrifice. This is in contrast, by the way, to the dead sacrifices that the priesthood had to make over and over again. Take a living thing and kill it. Take a living thing and kill it. Keep doing that until Messiah comes and gives his life for our final sacrifice, right? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:15, as I mentioned, do you not know that your bodies, this is soma, the whole of you, physical and spiritual, material and immaterial, all of your components, the constituent parts that makes up a human being that walks in the body of Christ. In Christ, our bodies, therefore, are used as instruments of his righteousness. Romans 6:13, do not present your members. Don't present your soma. The members are members of Christ. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. There's an acceptable spiritual sacrifice, to be used of him as instruments to do good things, to administer justice, to dispense mercy and grace, to edify this house he's building up. So that means we vigorously refrain from engaging our thoughts, conversations, or activities that serve the flesh. We refrain from that. Does that mean I don't eat anymore? No. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 10? Whether you eat or drink, what? Do all to the glory of God. You see, that's a spiritual. Don't think that this is some special category of, you know, spiritual service. You don't have to drop everything and become a monk or go to seminary. We're talking about whether you eat or drink. It's not to satisfy my flesh primarily. This body belongs to him. There's a scurrilous view toward the body in Christianity. It's almost dualistic. The body doesn't matter. Because we look in the mirror, it's discouraging enough, so it's like, I don't think that this matters. It does matter. It does matter to God. One day your body will be redeemed as well as your spirit. Your body does matter to God. I'm looking forward to reading Nancy Piercy's Love Thy Body to try to restore a right biblical perspective, because we tend to focus only on the spiritual. When the scripture makes it clear, whether it's Romans 12 or it's 1 Corinthians 6 or many other passages, that God wants all of you. He created all of you. It's dualistic. It comes from Socrates and Plato and others that the physical does not matter. That's the thought of the Gnostic in the second and third centuries. You have to be careful, right, that you don't start making that the main thing. But you can err from one end of the spectrum to the other one. You care for yourself. So primarily, when I eat, back to that example, I'm not eating as a glutton. I'm not indulging myself because it makes my flesh. I'm doing so because I'm taking care of the body that God has given me. I'm going to really go out on a limb here and make some enemies in this place. We should be taking care of the earth that God gave us, yeah? I recycle. Pick up your stones. He made this. This doesn't belong to the people on the left or however we might put it. It belongs to God. And yes, it's perishing, but we don't disregard it. This is his. I thank him every morning that I'm in my study and I'm looking out at the birds and the trees and the deer that pass by and all the rest of it except for the snakes and the spiders and the ticks. Ticks, yeah, and the squirrels. Our bodies are actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? We look in 1 Corinthians 6 again, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your soma, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your soma, in your body. It's not yours, it's not mine to abuse for flesh satisfaction, whether it's sexual, whether it's eating, whether it's drinking, whatever it is. This belongs to him. And if you turn the corner to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, who does your body belong to if you're married? We're not to withhold ourselves physically from our spouses. You don't have a prerogative to do that. That's a worshipful experience. That's your sacrifice that you give to the Lord and on behalf of and to satisfy your spouse. What have we done with that? It's a mess. It's a train wreck. Shame on us. We need to rest this doctrine rightly understood from Scripture, not going far to the right or far to the left with it, but get it back so it matters. Take care of yourself. Philippians 1:20, where Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my" what? My body. Whether by life or by death, whether he chooses to heal it or take it, I will be healed. This body belongs to him. I will do the best I can to live a healthy, holy life because this body belongs to him. And secondly, my wife, it does not belong to me. How selfish we can be. And I want to honor him with the whole of me. Yes, from my heart, but with my body. What are we using our bodies for? Well, that's what Paul covers in Romans 6. Don't use your members anymore as instruments of what? Unrighteousness. Don't do that. But as instruments of righteousness, because you belong to Christ now. That's the point. So this is a full surrendering of our lives to God. That's the point here. The full surrendering of our lives to God. The body is the instrument of our spiritual sacrifice. The only way to submit a living sacrifice that's acceptable to God on this point is to, by the complete and conscious surrender of the self, all of you, to him who gave himself to you. Did he withhold any part? He was no Gnostic. He was no dualist. Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not just spiritually, not just his body, everything given for you and I. Isn't that what Scripture is calling from us? Yeah. The whole outward active life should be the outcome of an inward surrender of the self. Not parts, not part-time. All of you. McLaren said this, the body, the instrument of our activities, should be a living sacrifice to God. Link all its actions with him. Let there be conscious reference to him in all that I do. Let foot and hand and eye and brain work for him and by him and in constant consciousness of his presence. Were we not studying that this morning? Constant consciousness of his presence, inescapable. This God, this omnipresent God who's with us always and looking at our what? Our heart, the motives. So there is no wicked intent. There's no self-preserving, self-righteous purpose for which I'm doing the things that other people are saying. Look at that sacrifice so-and-so is making. Consciousness constantly of his presence. And then he goes on, suppress where necessary, direct always appetites and passions. And make the body the instrument of the surrendered spirit. And body, soul, and spirit will harmonize and make one music of praise to God, end quote. You make too much of care for the body, and you're in error again. You let it go as though it doesn't matter. You're a Greek dualist. You're in the same category as Socrates. 4. Our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God when they are offered from the heart. So we've been talking about this. We can see this in the first 5 books. We can see this in the Pentateuch, the writings of Moses, Deuteronomy 30 and 6. And there's many places in these books where this is spelled out. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, that you may live, love him. Love him with all your heart and your soul. That's the whole of you. That you may live. That you may live and not die. When a people of God lose their heart for God, God rejects their sacrifice. I'm not going to take the time. Amos 5 is one of those places. If you want to write it down, it's where God is just outright rejecting all of their burnt offerings and all of their sacrifices. They're a stench to him. And as I said, you can see that in Isaiah chapter 1. You can see it in Jeremiah. It's in many places where God, and I look carefully at those passages. And I'm not going to take the time. You're familiar with them. I want to know, and I want you to know what constitutes acceptable sacrifice. Well, it has to be from the heart. Joshua 22:5, just so you can see this from the Old Testament, because that's where they were doing the physical, real sacrifices of animals, but they were to be doing it with the right heart intent that loved God. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, and I love this, and to cling to him. As you're coming to him, our passage opens. As you come to him, you only come to somebody that you love. Love, when its object is close, is love in a state of indulgence. Love, when its object is far, is love in a state of longing. You love him. Do you cling to him? And then serve him with all your heart. For consider, or he says, and with all of your soul, the whole of you, the whole of you. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Without that kind of a sacrifice of love made in faith, full faith, love and seeking the knowledge of the Lord with our whole bodies, our whole of us, the whole person, is nothing more than religious hypocrisy. It's not a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. You can look at Matthew 15:7-9, where Jesus is quoting Isaiah saying, this people honors me with their what? But their is what? Far. Have you been there? Where that object of your love is distant and you longed for him? And he wants you back. And this is how. This is how. If the body of the Christian is God's temple, then the heart of the Christian is the altar. With a heart filled with love for Jesus, without a heart filled with love for Jesus, there's no access to God. Peter saying you have access to God, the presumption is it's predicated on you love him. Verse 8, remember? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Chapter 1, verse 8. Though you do not see him now, you believe him. That's faith. And rejoice with an exceeding joy, filled with glory. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the access. I must love him, or I have no access. Without a heart that is grateful for God's grace, there is no altar for spiritual sacrifice. One of the defining points of the unbeliever, of the rank pagan unbeliever, rejecter of God in Romans 1, you remember, is that they were what? Unthankful. You're unthankful. That therefore should mark for sure as a main characteristic of a true believer of God who wants to offer spiritual sacrifices. They're grateful for God's grace. Hebrews 13. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods religiously taken. You know, their orthodox diet which they thought made them spiritual, which have not benefited those devoted to them. They're devoted to the religious sacrifice instead of the one they're sacrificing to. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. They have no access. It's become something else to them, a way of avoiding a relationship with God, loving Him, obeying Him, following Him. When the heart is won by God, the mind is renewed, the will is captured, and the self is dethroned. Psalm 51, 16 to 17 was read for you this morning. For you will not delight in animal sacrifice, he's referring to, or I would give it the 1,000 times before that he had given it. It's not working. I am a wreck. I keep sinning. It's getting worse. I committed adultery. It turned into murder. I can't seem to extricate myself from this. I continue to circle the drain. Why? If you wanted more of that, I would do it. More of serving in the church, or so-called, I would do that. I can do that. But what is it you want from me? You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. He gets this now. This is the psalm of true repentance, isn't it? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, not a burnt animal. A broken and contrite what? Heart, O God, you will not despise. He draws near, as Isaiah 57 says, close to those who are contrite, those who are humble. That's a spiritual sacrifice. As the love of God is poured into a heart that has been reclaimed by Him, it becomes filled with affection for Christ. That's how this works. Willful submission to God begins at the heart, as the heart now delights to do His will. McLaren said this, "The true offering is not the slaying of animals or the presentation of any material things or anything we can do for that matter physically, but the utterance of hearts welling up with thankfulness." That's what it is. Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near." He's putting several of these points together right here. Let us draw near. That's as you come to Him. You're coming to Him. You're going to come to Him. You come to the one you love. Do you love Him? You're going to come to Him every day, moment by moment. You're going to seek Him. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of what? Faith. There they both are. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our what? Our bodies washed with pure water. 5, our spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God when we obey Him from the heart. Obedience must be from the heart. And Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of our Lord, of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Saul making his own sacrifices because he's too impatient to wait for Samuel, right? Saul told to annihilate all of the Amalekites and every possession that they have, and what does he do? Samuel says, "Oh, you killed them all, you annihilated everything, right? Oh, yes, I've obeyed what the Lord commanded me." Well, then what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? What's the lowing of the oxen? You kept a little something. You kept a little something for yourself. And so that something you kept disqualified you. But I did everything else. Kept the king for a trophy. What does the priest do when King Agag walks in? Oh, for a priest like that today. He drew his sword and he hacked him to pieces. That is a proper fear of God that drives you to do the things. We have this wonderful yet strange combination of intense fear and intense love. Or we're missing something. And that's why we sin, even as believers. Not enough fear, not enough love. They walk together. They work together. If I love him, I'll fear him. If I fear him, I'll love him. In verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. You presume something, Saul. Who are you to presume upon God? God said, do this entirely. Who are you to be presumptuous with a holy God? Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Do we ever reject the word of the Lord? Oh, let's move along. This should strike fear in our hearts. This has nothing to do with legalism. It has everything to do with a proper love and fear of God. Or as Reichen says, when he comes back, he won't come back as your savior. He's going to come back as your judge. You don't want that. Jeremiah 7. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I command you, that it may be well with you. I give you these words, he could be saying, so that your life would go well for you. And as the psalmist wrote, you're casting them behind your back. And not just Saul. Right? Who are we when we reject out of hand what God says? The holy living God. Because only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we know there's a God. Well, we know two things, that there is a God and that he will judge because we have a conscience. We know there's something wrong with us. We don't reconcile that. It's the most foolish of the fools with that kind of knowledge of God, who stops with their knowledge of God only at the point of knowing that he's a judge and that he's powerful and there will be an accounting. But you know what? I'm going to go ahead and leave the way I want to anyway. Do you realize that we're that arrogant? Wow. Wow. Six. Our spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God when it is offered with praises to God. He wants us praising him. In the light moments and the dark moments, knowing that God has great purpose in them all, we praise the Lord. I could have listed how many verses, especially from the Psalms, right? Praising the Lord. Hebrews 13:15, through him let us continually, note continually, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. This is our spiritual sacrifice. This is acceptable. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You've been given a voice and a language and a tongue and a mouth so that you might form words of praise for your God. Are we praising God this morning? Because the prayers of the saints brought Mandy's blood pressure dramatically, inexplicably down. Do you believe that? Yes. Caused a wife who's with her husband in the hospital to see things happening in a good way with regard to his health, to the point where she said, I think she was going to dance in the halls or something, right? Right? He deserves our praise for that. This is your prayers. Prayers move the hand of God. We can either be part of that great work or not. But that's part of the spiritual sacrifice that we're called to. Praise the Lord. As soon as that came to our attention by way of news, we don't know how it happened. When we were there, it was sky high. They didn't even want to let us in. Could we just see her? We went in, the room's dark, and she's laying there, and her blood pressure's high. Barbara held that little sweet baby.
And we went from there to our prayer closet and we prayed just like you did. And we begged the Lord, 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 take down that blood pressure. We love her, but not nearly as much as you do. Next morning, we get these joyful pictures and there it is. Her blood pressure went pew. We don't know what will happen next with any of these people, but we rejoice either way. Whether God uses medical means to heal somebody or he heals them by saying, I'm going to pluck up that choice rose because I want it with me now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are we not all anticipating that day, or do we think that this was our home and we'd be here forever? Not me. Do not grieve at my passing. Rejoice. I'll be with the one that I love. The one who saved my life. I'll be done disappointing him. Right? No more of that. 7, and finally, our spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God when we serve others and share with them. Verse 16 of Hebrews 13. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In Philippians 4, Paul wrote, I have received full payment. They took up an offering. They're supporting him. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Praise the Lord. Never asked for it, did he? But they did it because that's what we're called to as a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. We serve one another. We support one another wherever there's a need. McLaren wrote this, what do you do for your brother? That is a question that comes very close to us all. Do not talk about being the priests of the Most High God unless you're doing the priestly office of representing God to men and carrying to them the blessings that they need. Your service to God is worthless unless it is followed by diligent, fraternal, brotherly, wise, and self-sacrificing service to men. End with two verses. Jonah 2:9. I love this verse. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, and you know what's going on in his life at this point? I, with the voice of thanksgiving, being swallowed by a fish, will sacrifice to you. When circumstances close in upon my life and I find myself unable to extricate myself from them, I will praise you. I will thank you because you are a good and sovereign God who loves me, who has given up himself for me. With the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And lastly, Psalm 27, verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Here they are. And we close in prayer. Here's the 7 in case you missed one. Our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God. Number one, when they are offered in faith, full faith, nothing withholding, trust in God, believing. Pistis is one word used for both faith, belief. Second, our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God when we love God and diligently seek to know him. Third, the whole person is offered to him. Only then are those spiritual sacrifices acceptable. The whole of me. Four, our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God when they're offered from the heart. And five, when we obey from the heart. He wants obedience from us, but from a heart that loves him and does not find his commandments burdensome, but they are our delight. Five, our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God when we obey him from the heart. Six is when it is offered with praises to God, as we were just saying. In seven, when we serve others and share with them. I'm sure there are more. To me, as I look through the scriptures, these are seven primary ways that our spiritual sacrifices will be acceptable to the God who saved us. May God help us to pursue those. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, it is not lost on us that you would have us preaching and hearing a message on sacrifice on a Lord's Day communion service. You offered yourself willingly, unreservedly, the whole of you, all of you, to sacrifice for us. We should owe you. We should give to you willingly, out of gratitude, our praises, the whole of us. Help us to do that now, Lord. As we reflect on these things, may it convict us where maybe we've neglected. May it convict us where we need a more vigorous pursuit and having the right intent, the right motives for the things that we do, for the words that we speak, and for the thoughts that we think, because we have been bought with a price. And our bodies, the whole of us, belongs to you, to be used as instruments of righteousness, as members of Christ. Oh, so may it be. In Jesus' name, amen.